Well, let's get into the lesson. We're going to continue on in Samuel. Today it's going to be Samuel chapter 13 and chapter 14. Just to give you a background, in chapter 12, David, I'm just giving you an overview of 12 right now. Chapter 12, we found that the prophet, Nathan, you know, he's required when he sees sin to call it out. And it's like us as pastors. We teach about what is sin, what is not sin. And if it's being right up in your face in the congregation, then we're going to call you out. But, you know, that's the call God has on our lives. And then when I sin, the Holy Spirit has to call me out. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we do sin every day. And even God's Word says if we say we have no sin, then we make ourselves out to be a liar because of all sin. The advantage that God has given us is as His children, we can go to Him and say, Father, you know, I did this. Please forgive me. And the blood of Christ will atone for that sin. But, so old Nathan goes to David and points out his sin. What sin? Well, how about murder? How about adultery? Fornication, stealing. He broke four of the commandments there when he went to bed with Bathsheba. Then the Lord punished him, kills the child. And you may say, well, the kid didn't do nothing. The child, no, it didn't, did he? The child did not have anything to do with his own death. It was God. And you say, well, why would God kill that child? Well, maybe that by the death of the child would have been a more punishment to David than God killing David. Plus, would you want to heir to the throne and God overlook the sin of David? And then that would give the pagans, hey, look, that's a child from adultery. That's a child from lust and sinful practice, and God is going to make him the heir of the kingdom. How would that go over to the pagan community? Not very well, would it? How could you be what you're supposed to be in God with that hanging over your head? So those are just some things, some thoughts about when David murdered Uriah, stole his wife, went to bed with her, got her pregnant. So basically what's going to happen to David now, we're going to find in the future here, not today, but his concubines and his wives were given over to others, and where it happens is right there on the palace roof in front of everybody. And we knew from past studies that if someone did that to the king's wife or his concubines like that, that is telling everybody in the whole nation, I'm taking the kingdom from him. David confessed his sins. He felt remorse. He repented of his sins. So what's the difference between feeling remorse and repenting? You feel bad about it, but you do more than that. You repent. In other words, you turn from that sin and you never go there again. The problem with today many times is we confess our sins, right? But we never repent. What I mean? Well, I confess this sin, Lord. Okay, well, tomorrow, Lord, I confess this sin, same sin. Lord, next day, I confess this sin, Lord. That's not repentance. That's confession. God wants a repentive heart, one that will turn from that sin. And it's a battle. It's a struggle. I know. It's a battle and it's a struggle. We all face them if we'll be honest with each other. We have these things that is sin in the life or causes sin, and you say, I'm never going to do that again. I'm getting victory over this. Well, the next thing you know, there you are again. So it's not repentance. That's confession. Repentance is when you turn and you purpose in your heart, you'll die before you do that sin again. But that's repentance, going back, you know, and turning from that, whatever it is. Anyway, you may ask, like I said, why did the child have to die? Well, it wasn't a judgment on the child, but it's more of a judgment on David for conceiving his child out of wedlock. Well, then why didn't he kill David? Well, God still had work for David to do. And remember, these examples in the Old Testament, Paul tells us, are for examples that we may learn from them. Had the story not been there about David, how would we know, hey, we could sin such a sin so bad, but it's all not over. We can ask forgiveness if we have a repentant heart. We can learn from these examples of the Old Testament. And there's a lot of examples that we can learn and apply our life to in today's time. God forgave David. And he knew it in his heart. He knew when it happened. During the time that he was going through all this turmoil because of his sin, he wrote Psalm 51. Then after he was forgiven of his sin and he knew it, then he rejoiced and wrote Psalms 32, expressing the joy of his heart because you restored the salvation of me. So David did not continue to dwell in his sin. He returned to God. God forgave him, opened the way to begin life anew. Should be hearing a message there. God renewed your life when you came to Christ, didn't he? Crucified the old man. The old man is dead. The old man is dead and is crucified in Christ. We know that Bathsheba had other children. One of her sons is going to become the next king. That's Solomon. But did you know she had three other sons before Solomon? She had four sons. But in the timeline, it looks like back in verse 11, or chapter 11, chapter 12, that after her mourning, then David went into her and she had the son Solomon. Well, we don't know how long it took her of mourning to get over that child. It could be in 4 or 5 years. But we know there was other children born before Solomon. You can find that in 1 Chronicles chapter 3, I believe it is, verses 5. Now, we're going to get into chapter 13 here. Verse 1 says, now David's son Absalom. Well, who was he? He's his third son in age-wise. Absalom had a beautiful sister named Tamar. And Amnon was the oldest son, David's first son, Amnon. This was Tamar's half-brother. Anyway, this Amnon fell desperately in love with her, his half-sister. Amnon became so obsessed with her, with Tamar, that he became ill. She was a virgin, and Amnon thought he could never have her, because, number one, it's a king's daughter. She's a royalty. So is he. But she's a virgin, and it's his half-sister. So he's saying, I could never have her. Now, David, Amnon was the firstborn son. His mother was Ahinoam from Jezreel. She was a Jezreelite. And by ancient customs, Amnon would be the next king in line because the eldest son. Got it? The eldest son. And the third-born son was Absalom. Absalom, his mother was Maacah, another wife, okay? First wife of Amnon, that was David's first wife. Then here's another wife, which Absalom, the third son, is born from. But she was a princess. Absalom's mother, Maacah, she was the princess of Geshur. Her father was the king of that country. The king Geshur, his name was Talmaiah. I'm giving you that to show you that she had royal blood in her line. She must have been a very beautiful woman, because Absalom was a very, very handsome man. The most handsomest man in all of Israel. When I was reading this and reading up on it, you know, many people say the king of rock and roll, Elvis, he was a real pretty man. A very pretty man. And I sort of thought, he must have looked this way too, a very, very handsome man. So Absalom, now remember, this is David's son, his third-born son, Absalom. He has a sister. Her name is Tamar. Got the picture now? Amnon is a half-brother. He's the oldest. Then the third is Absalom. David and Michal brought forth from their selves, their marriage, two of the most beautiful children there were. That was Tamar and Absalom. Now, we read here David's son Absalom had a beautiful sister named Tamar and Amnon, their half-brother, and Amnon fell desperately in love with Tamar. You know, in the English language, we use the word love to describe many things, don't we? I love my wife. I love tomatoes. I love my motorcycle. You know, I love this. But to say that I love my motorcycle or I love tomatoes doesn't carry the same meaning as says I love my wife. Entirely different meaning. Got it? Hebrew has the same problem we do with the word love. The Greeks don't. The Greeks have three or four different words for the name of love. One, like the godly love, is what? Agape. You know, sensual love is eros. And then there's probably a couple more. I won't go into them. But they have a different meaning for a different word. In the Hebrew, they're like our English language. They only have one word for love. And I'm making a point here. In the Hebrew word for love is ahava. In other words, if I say ani ahava, it means I love. If I say I like, it's ani ahave. Or if I have an attraction or affinity toward, it's ani ahave. No separation, a difference. And the reason I say that when this word here, he's saying, Amnon saying, I love her, I love her, I love her. Well, I'm going to prove to you from Scripture that he don't love her. He's lusting after her. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and let's look at what it describes as love. And I'm setting you up for a greater understanding here of the Scriptures once we get to this. Look at what it says love is in verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. Does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. And we're going to find out why I said that. Verse 3. But Amnon, I'm in chapter 13 of 2 Samuel now, but Amnon had a very crafty friend. He had a cousin named Jonadab. Jonadab happened to be David's brother's son, Shimeah, one of David's brothers, his son. One day in verse 4, Jonadab came to Amnon and said, remember, this is his cousin, he said, what's troubling you? What's the trouble? Why should the son of a king look so dejected morning after morning? So Amnon told him, he said, I'm in love with Tamar, my brother's Absalom's sister. Well, Jonadab said, I'll tell you what you do. You go back to bed and pretend that you're ill. And when your father comes in, that would be David, to see you, ask him to let Tamar come and prepare some food for you. Tell him you'll feel better if she prepares it as you watch and feeds you with her own hands. So this scoundrel of a cousin is trying to advise Amnon what to do to be able to have sex with
this young lady.
Verse 6, so Amnon, remember he's the oldest son of David. I don't know how old he is at this time, okay? I really don't know. So Amnon lay down and pretended to be sick. And when the king came to see him, Amnon asked, please let my sister Tamar come and cook a favorite dish. As I watch, then I can eat it from her own hands. So David agreed and sent Tamar to Amnon's house to prepare food for him. When Tamar arrived at Amnon's house, just a side comment here, Amnon must have been old enough to live in his own home, had his own servants, so I would figure he's probably pushing 18, 19, 20, or maybe older. When Tamar arrived at the house of Amnon, at Amnon's house, she went into the place where he was lying down, so he could watch her mix some dough. Then she baked his favorite dish for him. But when she set the serving tray before him, he refused to eat. Everyone, get out of here, Amnon told his servants. So they all left. Verse 10. Then he said to Tamar, now bring the food into my bedroom and feed it to me here. So Tamar took his favorite dish to him, but as she was feeding him, he grabbed her and demanded, come to bed with me, my darling sister. No, my brother, she cried, don't be foolish. Don't do this to me. Such wicked things aren't done in Israel. Where could I go in my shame? And you would be called one of the greatest fools in Israel. Please, just speak to the king about it, and he will let you marry me. But Amnon would not listen to her, and since he was stronger than she, he raped her. Then suddenly, Amnon's love turned to hate, and he hated her even more than he had loved her. Get out of here, he snarled at her. Verse 16, no, no, Tamar cried. Sending me away is worse than what you've already done to me. But Amnon wouldn't listen to her. He shouted for his servants and demanded, throw this woman out and lock the door behind her. So the servant put her out, locked the door behind her, and she was wearing a long, beautiful robe, as was custom in those days, for the king's virgin daughters. But now Tamar tore her robe, put ashes on her head, and then with her face in her hands, went away crying. What a sad story, huh? You know, in ancient times, virgin daughters were kept in seclusion until the proper time, until they were offered to get into an espousal relationship. And then, especially in royal circles, she would even wear a special garment, such as Tamar did. She had a coat of many colors. The loss of virginity due to premarital sex, in this case, rape, was considered such a blot on a person's character that they would be marked for life. In some cases, even banished from a kingdom. So much was a virginity prize that when a man was engaged to a young woman, the parents of the young woman had to prove and to bring evidence of her virginity. It's outlined in the Old Testament, and it was something that was treasured and it was guarded by the young woman. So we see here, Tamar is trying to reason with him. He said, don't do this, my brother. Such things are not done in the land of Israel. But there's negotiation. When you're trying to negotiate with the flesh, when it comes to dealing with the flesh, there's only one thing you can do to it. You can't negotiate with it. You got to crucify it. death to the flesh. And I don't mean killing you, but what I mean is whatever this problem in the flesh is that's causing you the problem, you got to put it to death. In other words, it's got to die in Christ. You got to bring it before Christ. It's got to die. You don't give it room to grow. You don't say, you don't negotiate with the flesh. You don't say, well, maybe I'll give you a little bit here today and a little bit tomorrow. No, you have to completely cut it off, the things of the flesh. Cut it off, cut it out. Galatians chapter 5 tells us in verse 16 and 17, tells us that to walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit. In other words, it wars against the Spirit. And the Spirit against the flesh. They're in a constant battle. They're at war with one another. Verse 24 says that they that are crucified in Christ have crucified the flesh and affections of the lust thereof. Galatians 5:24. So it's all passion. What do I mean by that? It's passions and hormones come into play here, and lust and reason are enemies. You can't reason with lust. Lust and hatred, they're relatives. They're related to each other. Amnon, if he was really honest with himself, he couldn't say to Tamar, oh, I love you. If he were really honest, he would say, I love me and I want you. That's lust. Lust says, I love me, I want you. I had you read chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians there, 4 through 6. It says that love suffers long, is kind, does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. In verse 5, does not behave itself rudely. Love does not seek its own, is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in ill iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. So, we can look at Amnon there and say, what he's describing as love is not love. As we just saw God's Word identify what love does. If he really loved Tamar, he couldn't do what he did to her. It was a passion, it was a drive, it was a lustful drive. And he was going to have her no matter what. Nothing is going to stop him. And he did. By force. So after reading this in 1 Corinthians, we can see that Amnon don't really love Tamar. It's lust. Unfortunately, so many times women and sometimes girls, not always, but sometimes, and you know this, use sex to get love. And you say, what are you saying? Well, a young man comes to a girl and he's trying to force himself upon her. Sometimes the girl gives in to his wanting advances, but not in her heart wanting to do this. But sometimes she gives in thinking, well, if I do this, then he will love me. No, 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 no. Get rid of that scoundrel as quick as possible. He doesn't love you. Dump him like a hot potato. He doesn't love you. And if you say no, and I know I'm not speaking to you, but there may be somebody out there hearing this, but if a young lady or woman says no, and then the man agrees with that, then fine. Then you tell him, don't you ever ask me that again. Too many times, I'm sad to say, in the area that we are living in, and all of the stuff on TV that the young kids see, young women and young men, it's celebrated many times to have sex before marriage. Never once have I heard on the TV that, but God says, if we have sex before marriage, that's adultery. Or if I even think it in my thoughts, it's adultery. You never hear the media addressing sin. They don't want to call sin sin, because the enemy has infiltrated the media so much that there's nothing spewed out but corruption to try to steal the virginity of young men and young women. And they'll use every ploy they can to get them into that kind of a relationship. So if your mate is not married to you, but may be dating and this and that, and want you to put out sexually, get rid of that scoundrel. It may be male or female. It used to be it was only men making advancements. Today's time, it's women a lot of times. There's no room for it in the life of a godly man and godly woman. So David, let's look here, verse 20 of chapter 13. Her brother Absalom saw her and asked, "Is it true that Amnon has been with you?" Because he definitely could see something was wrong. She had torn her vesture. She had put ashes on her head. So Absalom tells her, he said, "Well, sister, my sister, keep quiet about it for now. Since he's your brother, don't worry about it." So her older brother said, it's okay, dear, don't worry about it. So Tamar lived as a desolate woman in her brother Absalom's house. When King David heard about it, what had happened, he was very angry, got really angry. But he didn't do anything. He didn't say anything. Her own father. Why do you think that may have been? Why didn't David correct Amnon? By all rights, he could have been killed. But he says, well, David got mad, exploded. But that's all. Why? Well, Amnon was his firstborn son. Maybe he had some favoritism with that. Could it be possibly that because of all that David had done in his life, that his heart was hardened toward women? I don't know. But for some reason, he didn't correct his son. Just got mad. Doesn't even say that he spoke to him about it. Well, it's possible, because he was his firstborn son, that he may have been lenient on him. And it's also possible that he may have been thinking, man, I ain't got no room to talk. I can't, what can I say? Look at all of I've done. If I say something to him, what's he going to do? Well, you did the same thing, Dad, only worse. You not only went to bed with another man's wife, you had him killed. But still, he should have said something, done something. But he didn't. It's almost like, remember old Eli the priest? He had his sons outside the tent of the tabernacle. They were, when women would come up to bring offerings and stuff, they would seduce the young women. These were the priest's sons. And he didn't do anything to them either, did he? It's almost, I see the parallelisms here. Let's look at what happens here. So David heard about it, he got angry, and he didn't speak. Although Absalom never spoke to Amnon, his half-brother, about this, Absalom hated Amnon deeply because of what he had done to his sister. Verse 23, 2 years later, when Absalom's sheep were being sheared at Baal-hazor near Ephraim, Absalom invited all the king's son to come to the feast. This was a big deal, okay? They have a sheep shearing, and it's a big moneymaker. And they got all of these sheep, and they're getting people to help. Everybody's helping out, and they're throwing a big party afterwards. They're getting the vinos flowing, you know, and they're having a feast fit for a king. So he goes to his dad, and he says, "Hey, my sheep shears are now at work. Would the king and his servants please come and celebrate the occasion with me?" The king replied, "No, my son, if we all came, we would be too much of a burden on you." In other words, he said, "We can't do that, son." He said, "If I came, all my sons and all the servants, it's cost too much. It'd be too much of a burden for you to shoulder." So Absalom pressed him. He said, "But if the king wouldn't come and give him his blessing," then Absalom said, "Well, if you can't come," in verse 26, "how about sending my brother Amnon with us?" Why Amnon, the king asked. You think the king may have been a little suspicious? But Absalom kept on pressing the king until he finally agreed to let all of his sons attend. He wouldn't let Amnon go by himself, but he probably thought, well, with all of their sons there, he's not going to do nothing to him. So all of the sons, including Amnon. So Absalom prepared a feast that was fit for a king. Verse 28, Absalom told his men, look, wait till Amnon gets drunk. Then at my signal, kill him. Don't have his brother killed for what he did to his sister. Don't be afraid. I'm the one giving the command. In other words, he's saying, don't worry about it. I'm the one giving you the command to do that. If somebody gets in trouble, it's going to be me. So take courage and do it. So Absalom signals, and they murder Amnon. Then the other sons of the king jumped up on their mules and fled. And as they were on their way back to Jerusalem, this report reached David. It said, Absalom has killed the king's sons. Not one is left alive. The king got up, tore his robe, threw himself on the ground, and his advisors also tore their clothes in horror and sorrow. Okay, you hear about fake news every day, don't you? Well, there it is right there. That's fake news. Whoever come back and told King David, they have killed all your sons. Amnon is dead and all the sons are dead. And David believed him. That's fake. That was the first fake news. May not have been the first, but that's it happened a long time before today. And it's been going on throughout all of ages. Same thing with all of the political rhetoric, all that. It's nothing new under the sun, like I told you before. It's all happened before. But this was the fake news. And I find similarities with what David did to Uriah, killing him, and what Absalom did with his half-brother here. There's similarities here. One, David killed Uriah in order to get something, didn't he? He wanted his wife. Absalom killed Amnon, perhaps in revenge because of killing his sister, but there may have been some other background issues here that he's thinking. He said, if I kill him, number one, because of what he did to my sister, I deserve the right to kill him. But number two, with him out of the picture, Amnon, he's in line for the kingdom. But if he's out of the picture, that puts me one closer to the kingdom. Not saying that's it, but that's a possibility. And both of these instances, there was alcohol involved. Remember, David got Uriah drunk, sat there drinking with him, trying to get him drunk to go and lay with his wife. Here, they're having a drunken party, and they got Amnon drunk. There's the similarities I see. Verse 32. Now here comes the old crafty, snidey Jonadab again. 32. But just then, Jonadab, the son of David's brother Shimeah, arrived and said, Hey, no, don't believe all that the king's sons have been killed. It was only Amnon, because Absalom has been plotting this ever since Amnon raped his sister Tamar. So he knew this. This crafty guy, this snake in the grass, knew this was going to happen sooner or later, and he didn't tell the king. No, my lord the king, your sons aren't all dead. It was only Amnon. Meanwhile, Absalom escapes. He knows he's in trouble. Then the watchman on the Jerusalem wall saw a great crowd coming from the hill on the road from the west. He ran to tell the king. He said, I see a crowd of people coming from the Honorian road along the side of the hill. Verse 35, look, Jonadab told the king, there they are. The king's sons are coming just as I said. They soon arrived weeping and sobbing, and the king and all the servants wept bitterly with them, and David mourned many days for his son Amnon. Absalom fled to his grandfather's house, Talmiah, son of Ammihud, the king of Geshur. Remember, that's where his mother's from. So he stayed with Grandpa. He stayed there in Geshur for 3 years. And King David now reconciled to Amnon's death and longed to be reunited with his son Absalom. Joab, chapter 14. Joab realized how much the king longed to see Absalom, so he sent for a woman from Tekoa, who had a reputation of great wisdom. This town of Tekoa, it was known for the people who had a lot of wisdom there. So Joab knew this. So he goes to this woman. He says, hey, look, pretend that you are in mourning. Wear mourning clothes and don't put on any lotions. Act like a woman has been in mourning for a dead for a long time. Then go to the king and tell him this story that I'm about to tell you. Then Joab told her what to say. He said, when the woman from Tekoa approached the king, she bowed with her face to the ground in deep respect, cried out, O king, help me. What's the trouble? The king asked. This is David. Alas, I'm a widow, she said. My husband is dead. My two sons had a fight in the field, and since no one was there to stop them, one of them was killed. Now, the rest of the family is demanding, let us have your son, who killed the other one. We will execute him for murdering his brother. He doesn't deserve to inherit the family's property. They want to extinguish the only ember or coal that I have left. And my husband's name and family will disappear from the face of the earth. David says, leave it to me, the king told her. Go home, and I'll see it to it that no one touches him. Oh, thank you, my lord, the lord king. The woman from Tekoa replied, if you are criticized for helping me, let the blame fall on me, she says, on my father's house, and let the king and his throne be innocent. If anyone objects, the king said, bring him to me, because I can assure you that he will never harm you again. Then she said, please swear to me by the Lord your God that you won't let anyone take vengeance against my son. I want no more bloodshed. And as sure as the Lord lives, David replied, not a hair on your son's head will be disturbed. Please allow me to ask one more thing of the Lord, she said. He says, go ahead and speak. She replied, why don't you do as much for the people of God as you have promised to do for me? There's the kicker. You have convicted yourself in making this decision because you have refused to bring home your own banished son. All of us must die eventually. Our lives are like water spilled out on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. But God does not just sweep life away. Instead, he devises ways to bring us back when we have been separated from him. Don't let that verse skip by you. That pictures the pain of Jesus Christ right there. It says, all of us must eventually die. True statement. We're all going to die. Our lives are like water spilled out on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. That's true. Once we're dead, we're dead. It's like the water being spilled out on the ground. Nobody can scoop it up and return it. But God does not just sweep life away. In other words, when you die, your life is not just swept away. But instead, he devises ways to bring us back when we have been separated from him. Praises be to God. You see Christ pictured there? What Christ did? Though we're dead, had Christ not come along, God devised a way that we could be reconciled to him. So verse 15 said, I have come to plead with my Lord the King because people have threatened me. And I said to myself, perhaps the King will listen to me and rescue us from those who cut us off from the inheritance that God has given us. Yes, my Lord, the King will give us peace of mind again. I know that you are like an angel of God in discerning good from evil. May the Lord God be with you. Boy, what an actor she is, huh? She's laying out the story, isn't she? You know the reason of this? Because pride. You couldn't approach David and say, hey, how come you don't just bring your own son back? No, that wouldn't have been a smart thing to do. You couldn't approach David like that. David liked a good story. You remember the story that Nathan said, told him? About the man that had only one little lamb and the rich guy had all of these one, and then a stranger come and the rich guy stole the one. He was referring to Bathsheba, so that got David's attention. Now here, it's happening again. So he'll listen to this good story. But then David says in verse 18, he said, I must know one thing, the king replied, and tell me the truth. Now understand, David is not stupid. He's smart, intelligent. He said, I want to know one thing. And the king said, don't lie to me. Tell me the truth. Did Joab put you up to this? Joab is his military leader, been with him many, many years. And the woman replied, my lord, the king, how can I deny it? Nobody can hide anything from you. Yes, Joab sent me and told me what to say. He did it to place the matter before you in a different light. But you are wise as an angel of God, and you understand everything that happens among us. You see why Joab chose this woman? She had wisdom on how to approach King David, and then butters him up. Oh, you're wise, King. So verse 21, so David sent for Joab and told him, all right, go and bring him back. Bring the young man Absalom back. Joab bowed his face to the ground in deep respect and said, at last, I know that I have gained your approval, my lord the king, for you have granted me this request. So Joab goes to Geshur, brought Absalom back to Jerusalem, but the king gave this one order, said, Absalom may go to his house, but he must never come into my presence. So Absalom did not see the king. Verse 25, now Absalom was praised as the most handsome man in all Israel. He was flawless from his head to his foot. He cut his hair once a year, and then only because it was so heavy. When he weighed it out, it came to 5 pounds. He had 3 sons and 1 daughter, and he named his daughter Tamar. She was very beautiful. Absalom lived in Jerusalem for 2 years, but he never got to see the king. We're going to stop there because it runs into where I want to take the next studies. So we can see from these studies that what a tragedy that happened. That didn't have to happen. Why? Pride and lust. And you can't reason with lust. There's no reason. Tamar tried to reason with him. He wouldn't do that. Hopefully the Holy Spirit has showed you some nuggets as we went through here. The thing I want to leave you with is many times in life, especially fathers and sons, we'll have disagreements with others so severe that they won't ever come to reconciliation. They'll go to the grave with that and stand there at the gravesite wishing to God, I had gone to Dad and say, Dad, I'm sorry. Or vice versa. Why? Pride. I remember one time I kicked my son out of the house. He was doing drugs. And I said, you're not going to live here. You're not going to live here. Like, and I kicked him out of the house. And he ran and did his thing and all kinds of stuff. And then he got so low and down, he wanted to come back home. And I said, no, you're not coming back home. That hurt me so bad, folks. Oh, did that hurt me so bad. But through that, it helped him get off those drugs. And a lot of prayer. There was a lot of prayer going on. But I remember one time there was this, it was like a wall between us. We could not communicate. We would not communicate. I was too prideful. He was too prideful. But after he came back and he came back and said, Dad, I'm so sorry for the things I did. And I said, I'm sorry too, son. So today we have a well-knitted relationship. But there are many out there that won't because of stupid pride. Don't let that be you. Whether you're mother or father, it just takes a little bit to go to them and say, I'm sorry, son. May not even been your fault. Who cares? Life's too short to let the enemy destroy the relationship of the father, son, or daughter, or wife, whatever. But it happens. Because of callous hearts and unforgiveness and unwillingness, well, I'm right, and I'll go to hell thinking I'm right. when all the time it's wrong. Would you stand with me? Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, like I said before, it's your word. All of this was your word. You just helped me bring out some points that may not be sought or seen as we go through the word. So, Father, I thank you. And I thank you, Lord, that we can put our own flesh tones to your word and see, Lord God, that these are real men, these are real women, these are real lives. It's not some stories. And Father, you've left them there that we could gain knowledge on how to live our life in this time that we're living. Father, you've placed us here on this earth during this time and the presence that we're living in, Father, for a reason. God, stir up the gifts and the callings that you have put in each one of us. God, that we'd be about your business. So I thank you, Lord, for this day. I thank you for your word. And until we meet again, we say thank you, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.